Yeah, well, actually, what's going to happen this morning, we're in the book of Acts, and there's one verse this morning, if you want to keep that in front. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is a pivotal verse. And today, in a moment, a few minutes, there's three people are going to come up and share something. Hi, Gabriel, just seeing you there. Good to have you. And they're going to share something about sharing their faith and what Acts 1, verse 8 means. So that'll be Susan, Rebecca, and Julie in that order, which is reversed alphabetical order. So they are S, R, J. And I'll do like a bookends just now at the start and then at the end, like a conclusion. So the first wee bit I just want to say is this verse is, it says like this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." This is a pivotal verse for the whole book of Acts. Because if you read the book of Acts, you'll see it talks about the Holy Spirit moving with the believers in Jerusalem, but then Judea, and further on Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts ends in Rome, which was the furthest part of the known world. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, and the gospel is spreading throughout the entire globe, touching every people groups, but it all started back then, and we're part of this move. Now, the first thing I wanted to point out in this verse, it says something about the Holy Spirit, and the book of Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I don't think that's an inspired title. Really, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit has been given to us. And there were two promises Jesus made about the Holy Spirit. I just want to remind you, because we covered this last week. And here's the thing about Jesus, he keeps his promises. Men break promises, Jesus keeps his promises. And in John 14, 16 to 18, it says like this. This is Jesus' promise. It says like, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." That's a promise. And when we receive Christ, we receive such a Holy Spirit. It's very interesting, in Genesis at creation, one of my favorite sort of images is when God breathed into Adam, the breath of life. And when you come to Christ, Christ, the life-giving Spirit, he breathes into you a new life, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He has not left us as orphans. This is an incredible task he's given us. But he's with us, and he comes to live in us. It is absolutely staggering. But there's another aspect to the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we see it in this verse. And it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He has promised that the Spirit would live in us, and he's promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and give us power. And we need both of those things to live the proper Christian life. And in particular, if we want to be witnesses to the reality of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just the last thing, just to point out in the introduction, and then I'm going to call Susan up first. Notice the geography here. It's like ever-increasing circles, you know. It's like throwing a pebble into a pool and you see the ripples rippling out. There's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And, you know, all of us have a Jerusalem. We've got a Judea. We've got a Samaria. And we're all part of this incredible globe, the whole earth. And I believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to help ordinary people know Christ and make him known. And I'm so that's my introduction. So Susan is first. So, and as soon as you come up, Susan, and then we'll let Rebecca come up and then Julie.
Next step, I just shared about Acts 1:8. I'll just read it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he asked me to share something based on this verse, I was like, Lord, what do I bring forth? And I just want to read one or two more scriptures from the Gospel of John. Chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Also want to look at same Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I was born into a Christian denomination where, you know, there was no personal relationship with Jesus, and all that happened in the Acts, all the work of the Holy Spirit, all those things they said had ceased with the apostles. So that was not something that I grew up with. And I heard the gospel first when I was around 17 or 18. I took it on board, but I can say now that it is more of a head knowledge. I had it in my mind, but it hadn't sunk down deep into my spirit. But yet, I held on to what I knew, but it was a struggle because the pressures of family and society was very intense. And I was like, you know, one leg in one boat and the other leg in the other boat. And till it came to a crisis point in my life that I literally had to turn to the Lord because I didn't know where to go. And I just devoured the New Testament from, you know, from Matthew to Revelation. I just looked, what is God saying to me? And at that time, you know, I had that feeling that I had to really be serious with God. It's just not, you know, half-hearted. And someone had spoken to me about regarding water baptism, and for the denomination that I grew in, this was something like, you know, heresy, like, you know, because when, as a child, as a baby, you know, you are, I wouldn't say baptism because it's not immersion. They just pour water over you. So, because baptism actually is immersion. And I studied the scripture, and I wrote down everything which the Bibles had to say, the New Testament had to say about baptism, both by water and by the Spirit. I wrote down all the scriptures, and I just read them. Then I could read them one after the other when it was all written down. And I was convinced that I had to take water baptism. And I said, Lord, because many of the time you see in the Acts of the Apostles, whenever they received baptism in water, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit soon after that. And I said, Lord, I would like it that way. And it happened that way. The same day that I got baptized in water, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for me, because I would like to read one or two scriptures which just spoke to me. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And there's another verse as well, John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. That kind of just sealed it for me. And my experience of, because once I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a completely different world. It just opened my eyes. It was like as though I was blind, but now I see. And as I read the scriptures, I understood things because the author was teaching me in the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh, I never knew these things before. You just suddenly understand everything. And that brought a great hunger for the Word of God. I could sit hours in the presence of the Lord, and you think like, oh, it's just a few minutes. And that's the time I think God downloaded a lot of things, you know, into my spirit. So many things were deleted. I was reprogrammed, I would say, you know. and suddenly I was so aware that the unseen is more real than the seen. And that just kind of, you know, kind of, you're like so, it kind of impacted me. And that brought a great burden for my family, for people that I knew, people, my neighbors, my friends. And my sister was saved at this time. And I remember going around to our neighbors and, you know, and talking to them. And they were like, what has gotten to these girls? Like, you know, just looking at us. And soon after, my brother got saved. And I remember Derek Prince, how he'd mentioned how he'd fasted and prayed for his mother to be saved for 14 years. So that gave me a great burden to fast and to pray for people, especially for my parents. And 2-3 years down the line, they too got saved. And I had this great burden for people. Like whenever over the years, I've had a lot of prayer partners, and one of the things, main focus would be praying for family members. That would be a great burden because heaven is real. It's a wonderful place, and so is hell. And that is a horrible place. And really, you do not want anyone to go there. As long as people are alive, there is hope. So that's just that we don't give up. And sometimes we think, you know, at least for myself, I would think that when I would, you know, speak to someone and when they didn't, you know, receive the gospel, they think, oh, they rejected me. But actually, it's not me that they rejected. But, you know, it was hard initially, and it is still hard. But then I learned to understand that, you know, I sow, someone else reaps. And someone else has sown, I reap. And so this was and I'll just share one or two examples where how the Lord just put on my heart to pray for people. Like when we lived in the south of the Republic of Ireland, I had this burden to pray for one of my neighbors. And it wasn't easy, and I would usually fast and pray. And when I started to pray for this neighbor, all kinds of, you know, irritations started creeping up between us. And I was almost thinking, why should I pray for them? Because it's just, you know, it's almost kind of like a, you know, not very easy. But initially, you know, it wasn't easy. You know, she'd kind of ask me all kinds of questions. And then she was really curious. And later on, I was able to, you know, give her books and tapes. And but 3-4, and later this family moved away to Australia. Well, 3-4 years ago, she called me and said she got baptized. So it's, you know, somebody else has, you know, I saw it a bit, somebody else has been putting things into her. And it's just that burden that, you know, God puts into your heart. And another friend that I had prayed with, you know, we would pray together again in Wexford. We'd pray together for our families and extended families, and our father-in-law was dying. And we had this great burden that, you know, that he would know the Lord. And, he, you know, they are from a Catholic background. And so every time she'd go into the hospital to see him, she'd tell me, we'd pray together that she'd get a chance to share the gospel with him. And we'd pray together, and then she'd go in, and then she'd say, oh, no, he was sleeping. Or the next time, oh, he was drowsy, or he was not in a sound mind because he was, you know, just. So we kept praying, Lord, that she would have an opportunity, that he would be of a sound mind, and he'll be able to receive. So after a few, you know, trips like that, there was a chance that, you know, once when she went in, and he was actually in a sound mind, and he did talk about being afraid, and he was afraid of dying. And then he remembered that he was actually, I think, I don't know, which must be World War II, he was in one of the ships which got torpedoed by the Germans, and just a handful of them survived. So he kind of remembered that, being in the sea and, you know, struggling to for life. And also then she was able to share with him that you don't have to be afraid, because, you know, if you have Jesus, you're going home. And he was, and he was able to receive Jesus. And that was immense. And it's just that we are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. That is so important, because, you know, looking, when we are in the book of Acts, that's the most thing, that important thing which glares in our face. I just want to read you a little story, because I think that might help you. And I like stories anyway. I've borrowed this from Derek Prince. It's a map or a guide. Maybe you've heard it, but I think it's always good to hear. This parable concerns a map and a guide. Suppose you are in a certain place, and you need to find the way to a distant destination or a country that you never traveled. God gives you two options. You can have a map, or you can have a personal guide. You are strong. You are clever. You are self-reliant. God says to you, what do you want, the map or the guide? You respond, I'm good at reading maps. I'll take the map. Knowing the right direction to take, you set off down the road. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, and you feel happy. You say to yourself, this is easy. This is a piece of cake. About 3 days later, you are in the middle of a jungle. It is midnight. It is raining hard. Furthermore, you are on the edge of a precipice. You do not know whether you're facing north, south, east, or west. But a gentle voice says, Can I help guide you? And you reply, oh, I need you. I need you. The guide says, give me your hand, and I'll get you out of this. A little while later, you and your guide are out on the road again and walking along side by side. Then it occurs to you, I was pretty silly to get so panicky just about being in that jungle. I could have made it on my own. So you turn around to explain this to your guide, and the guide is not there any longer. You shrug your shoulders and say, well, I can make it on my own. And you set off again. About 2 days later, you are in the middle of a bog, and you sink a little deeper with every step you take. You do not know what to do. You think to yourself, I can't ask for help again. Last time I got it, and I didn't do the right thing. At this moment, you discover to your astonishment that the guide is right beside you once more. He says, let me help you. And you start off together again. At this point, you remember the map that is still in your pocket. So you take it out and offer it to the guide, saying, maybe you'd like that. But the guide says, thanks, I know the way. I don't need the map. Then he says, as a matter of fact, I made the map. And in closing, I'd just like to say that I was just looking back over my life, over the time that I got saved and all these things which I shared, and to realize that sometimes we get drowned in the busyness of life. You know, we are so busy, we have no time for God. And, you know, because when I think back of those times, I'm like, yes, I was like, Lord, restore to me the joy of salvation, the first love that I had for you. And I was like, we need the Holy Spirit. We need him. And without him, we can't do anything. And we need to pray. We need to pray for us, I mean, individually and also as a church. Even as Step has been calling us to come for the Wednesday prayer meetings, we need to be doing that. And sometimes we need to be fasting as well.
I am just going to speak about a few things that have impacted me specifically from reading this passage. And obviously the passage is speaking about sharing our faith and being a witness. And I was thinking a lot about, well, how do we actually do this? Am I currently being a witness, or is there more that I could be doing to continue to do that even better? So I find that this passage, it was encouraging to me, it inspired me, but it also challenged me to think about some of these things. So as you've already explained that, one of the major things this passage speaks about is the Holy Spirit. So when thinking about how we can be a witness to people and share our faith, it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit with us. It's been promised to us, and it's the foundation of our ability to share in any capacity, whatever that looks like, through testimony, through evangelism, all of these different things. And it's a good reminder that, you know, the Holy Spirit came to Jesus, and Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to perform miracles and do all of these good works as well. And it's available to us as well. And one of the most important times, I would say, in my life that I really felt a reliance on the Holy Spirit was when we were in Malawi and we were so out of our comfort zone. And sometimes you find yourself in situations where you really don't know, what can I do here? What can I say to these people who, you know, there's maybe language barriers and we really don't understand their culture. But I just remember the night before I had to preach in front of like 300 people, which is not easy, especially for me. But I really wanted God to speak to me and that what I would say would be from him. So I went to bed with a passage or a sermon, like several pages long, and I was like, right, that's okay, that's what I want to say, that's okay. And then about 4 o'clock in the morning, I actually woke up and I had to go outside, and God had given me a whole new sermon to preach. And it just really felt, you know, that came through the surrendering to him and allowing him to use me to share my faith in that situation. So that was really positive for me. So when receiving the Holy Spirit, I just wanted to talk a little bit about really having a relationship with God. And I think it's through that intimacy with the Father that the Holy Spirit comes and he uses you. So for me personally, a large part of developing my faith is developing my personal life with him. And that's something that I'm really focusing in at the minute, and ensuring that I have an up-to-date testimony that I can share with people. And sharing your testimony, it doesn't have to be just your salvation story, how you became a Christian, but actually speaking about how Jesus is at work in your life now and what he's continuing to do for you and others around you as well. So it's about having that up-to-date testimony that you can share. Sometimes when we think about going out and being a witness, you know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes you almost feel like that can be a bit of a chore, or it's something that you have to do. But actually, when you have intimacy with God, it's a desire to go out and to share that with other people. So I really think having that relationship and closeness with God really has helped me in doing that. It's not easy sometimes to share your faith with people, and I know that I've had to ask God specifically for more grace for certain people, and even in work situations and different things, and I've asked him that he would prompt my heart more and that I would be open more and saying yes to more situations that I feel like God is maybe prompting me to share my faith or a testimony about something. And through that closeness with God as well, I really think that he will put things on his heart that are on his heart, and that can also impact then who you share to and what you share about as well. So I was thinking a little bit as well about being what a witness actually means. And for me, being a witness is just your everyday life. It's how you live. It's how you interact with other people. It's how, you know, committed and faithful you are as a follower of Christ and living that spirit-filled life. And that we are called to represent Christ. And we have to think about what does that mean, and that we have to carry the reputation of Christ with us. And I think that really impacts on how we live our life, how we treat other people. We've been talking in girls' group about doing all things with excellence and having good attitudes and perspectives about things as well. And it's really made me think about the correlation really between my personal life and my public life as well. Am I really being consistent and authentic with how I live my life and how I say I live my life? Because I think authenticity and being genuine is really what attracts people to Jesus. And then they want that for themselves as well. So for me, developing my faith, sharing my faith is living a consistent life that's spirit-filled and that comes from the Holy Spirit. So just thinking about Jerusalem, let's say you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. I know, Dad, you'd said about the ripple effect by throwing in the pebble, but for me, I imagine like a dartboard, and you've got the bullseye right in the centre, and that's your Jerusalem, and that's maybe, you know, your closest friends and family, people who you're close by, you can have a real impact in their lives. And for me, sometimes actually sharing my faith with those people can be the most difficult. Going further out of the dartboard, you know, you're maybe willing to go on mission trips or do evangelism on the street, but actually everyday encounters that I have with my colleagues sometimes is more difficult for me to share my faith, but it's about being open in that, allowing God to speak to you even when you're at work. Your Jerusalem will look very different to my Jerusalem, and you know, don't despise where you are now in your journey and what situations God's put you in, because I believe that he can use you in all of those things, and you're there for a purpose as well. So just be encouraged in that. You are where you're meant to be. Sorry, I've lost my train of thought, even with these notes in front of me, it's not helping. So why is it important to share your faith? And for me, I've been thinking about this quite a lot recently, and it's even been touched upon this morning, just this sense of urgency that we need to have when it comes to matters of life and death. And we're hearing about things already that have been mentioned, like suicide and all the loss of life throughout the wars and everything like that. And we need to have a sense of urgency, because as Susan had said already, you know, heaven is very real, hell is also very real. And that motivates me then to share my testimony and to pray with others and encourage others in their faith, because these things are so real. So for me personally, having an active testimony and having the confidence to share my faith with others, I really want that to be my life's aim, really, is that each day of my life, that my life is a continuing story of testimony of my life, and that I have the confidence to share that with other people, and to encourage and lead others to Christ, because that is the Great Commission, really, is that we go out and we make disciples and we lead people in that journey of faith for themselves. And just another thing that I have found really helpful as well is just similar to what Susan had said, is about having a prayer list of people in my Jerusalem. So thinking about particular people that I really want to see maybe breakthrough in their life, or that they come to know God for themselves. And that can also include, you know, people further afield as well. But for me at the minute, I really want to be a good influence for Christ in my own circle. So that's kind of some of the things that I've been thinking about over the past few weeks.
I hate being the person who has to go last. But that was great. Well done, girls.
I'm going to talk a little bit. I suppose what I thought about was why do I share my faith? And to be honest, when I was asked to do this, I feel very underqualified to stand here, because I don't really see myself as an evangelist, for want of a better word. And then when I started to really think about it, I was like, how am I an evangelist? Like Rebecca mentioned, if you asked me to go on a mission trip, I'd be all about that. That's okay. And I actually find that also a little bit easier than the people around me. But one of the things that I think that God really said to me is, actually, you evangelize to people all the time, every day. You just don't even know that you're doing it. And for me, the way that it is that I feel I evangelize is that I do that through my personal story and through my personal testimony. And I started to think about why would that be a good thing? Why would it be good to share with people my life? And I just want to touch on three things that I felt like God spoke to me about. One is because he gave me a story to tell. You know, I think that a lot of the things that I've walked through was not necessarily that God caused those things, but that he wants to use those things to touch other people. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Two is because I think when you do that, you reveal something about the character and nature of God. And three is because when you do that, it opens door for more conversation, and it opens doors of opportunity to even pray for that person or invite them to come into other things. So I guess one of the things in thinking about that I was thinking is, it's important to find a way to share your faith that suits you, that fits for you, that suits your personality. I'm not really a very good person when it comes to standing up in the front or going into the streets or handing out a track. But I really love sitting beside people, getting to know them and hearing about them. I guess that's why I'm a counsellor. And then in doing that, then I can impart something about my story to them. That fits for me. It works. I feel comfortable. And I find that when I'm there in my comfort zone, just how God made me to be, that the Holy Spirit comes and really is in the middle of that. So I wanted to think about, I just mentioned a couple of ideas in the Bible about actually people have done this. I was like, is it just me? But actually it's in the Bible that people have used testimony in order to reveal who Jesus is and in order to talk about him. So in Luke chapter 8, Jesus heals a man who was demon possessed. And in verse 39, we're told that the man goes all through the town proclaiming the great things that Jesus has done for him. So he's using his personal testimony to say, let me tell you about this man Jesus, because guess what happened to me? And then in John 4, we read about the Samaritan woman. And in verse 39, we hear that many people from the village believed in Jesus because the Samaritan woman told them about Jesus, saying, he told me everything I ever did. So what I'm learning from this is people have an encounter with Jesus. And when they have that encounter and it impacts them, they then have a testimony that they go and tell other people about. And I suppose that's really what I'm talking about. In every scenario that has ever occurred in my whole entire life, I've had an encounter with Jesus as a result of that. Sometimes a lot later than I would have liked to because of my own stubbornness, but eventually, like, I've had an encounter with Jesus, and through that, he gives me a story to tell that I can tell other people that can impact them. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom. Everything about your story, everything about it from the moment you were born to the day that you die will never be wasted in the kingdom of God if you allow him to use that. And that's one of the things that really carries me through my life is like, do you know what? The devil intends for harm, God intends for good, that he works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So I think that you should share your faith through your story because he gave you a story to tell. That's part of the reason that you have that story. And through telling that story, you can reach a person that nobody else can reach on a level that nobody else can touch simply because of what you've walked through. That's one of the things that I really have found in my life. God has given me authority to speak to people that I would never have authority to speak into their life only because of the road that I've walked. So number two, telling your story reveals something to the person about the character and nature of God. So I remember after Sky died, some of the people in my work commented on this sudden understanding that my faith really must be important to me, since all the way through this, all I've done is kept pointing to Jesus. And other people kept commenting about the strength that they saw in Paul and myself, that they were like, I just don't understand how you're doing this. Oh my goodness, how are you getting out of bed every day? And I was like, this is just, it's not like I see it like in that moment as cha-ching opportunity. It just, it's natural. It just happens. Where I'm saying to those people, actually, I'm a mess. And, you know, if you could see me in my house, I'm shouting at my husband, I'm throwing things around the place, I'm really sad about this. This is awful. But actually, I can get up every day because of God. And actually just being able to share that with people, that actually, no, I don't have a strength. There's a supernatural strength and a supernatural grace that has been imparted to me by a supernatural God. That's my only explanation for this. And that in sharing that with people, like, there's something of a humanity in it, but there's also something of, oh yeah, that kind of makes sense because, you know, how do people get to do this? And just explaining, like, it's something beyond our own human understanding. And then empathizing with them, you know, about the situation that they're walking through and saying, you know, I know that God can help you. And I know that because I know he's helped me. So it gave me a place to share about a God of love and compassion, which I know in some of my scenarios people question. Like, how can you say that after everything that's happened to you? But it's like one of the things that I was thinking about was those verses in Psalm 34. In verse 18, it tells me that God is close to the brokenhearted and that he rescues those whose spirit have been crushed. Now, it's one thing to say that the Bible says this. It's another thing in the middle of your own crushed spirit to say that the Bible says this, and then it's another thing entirely in the middle of your own crushed spirit to say that the Bible says this and then allow people to see God doing that in your life. How can people argue with something like that? It's like, no, this is what my Bible says. I feel like this, and now I'm going to walk this life with all that I have, showing you all of my vulnerability in the middle of it, but actually showing you that God must be close to me, because look at how things are. It's one thing to say that we serve a God of peace who can deliver us from anything that we face, but then to claim that you have a God of peace when you're struggling with acute anxiety, which I had for almost probably more than 2 years, several panic attacks a day, absolutely awful. And there were people in this church who knew about that and who really walked with me through that. So when I stand up and I say, I believe a God, there's a God of the supernatural, a God of the miraculous who can set you free, it's because that happened to me. I'm not saying that that was instantaneous, because I walked through anxiety for over 2 years before I got that. And then somebody prayed for me and I woke up the next day and I didn't have another panic attack ever. So it's one thing for me to say, oh, there's a God of peace. It's not that I am immune from the things of this world, because I've also felt what it is to not have peace. I've also felt what it is to walk in fear every day. But I know that God can set you free because he did it for me. And there's something in that that we're able to say to people. We have a God who is supernatural, omnipresent, full of love and compassion, always turning things around for our good. And each of us have day-to-day stories that highlight this, that we can share with somebody else, that reveals the nature and the character of God. And then the last thing I said was, telling your story opens doors of opportunity for further conversation and maybe even to pray for somebody. One of the things that I find is that when I am open to talk about my life experiences, and then I'm open to talk about how I've come through those things, and I'm able to attribute that to God, to somebody who's bigger than me, that opens tons of doors. Like, people really want to know about your life, because we're very nosy. And so they're like, you know, when you start to talk about the things that you've walked through, and people are like, oh, wow, what was that like? You know, it's like, I know in the counselor room, you know, that's our curiosity. I think I'm a good counselor because I'm nosy. Tell me about your whole life. So I wanted to think of an example, like, how has this ever opened up doors for me? And there are actually quite a few, but one of the ones I was thinking of was a girl in work. We were off together one day to deliver a piece of training. My vulnerabilities were showing because I was very afraid. And we just got talking, and this girl, she started to talk to me about how her and her husband had been trying to have a baby. And like, just the Holy Spirit was just in the conversation. And I was like sitting there crying. She was like, you okay? And I was like, you know, I just feel so sad for you, because, and I started to talk to her about Sky. And I said, you know, I know this is totally different, but it's that feeling of the baby that you really long for that you can't have. It's that part of it that I'm like empathizing with in you. And I just shared a little bit about having Sky, and I shared with her what Jesus had done for me. And then and she's very religious, is probably the word I would say. Like, she believes in God. She comes from a Catholic background. And so she was really open to hearing all this. And I just told her everything. And then I said, you know, if you ever want me to pray for you, you just, you know, can let me know. Like, if you want me to pray with you, obviously I'll be praying for you, and I hope that everything goes okay. So that was okay then. God just opened more doors, and every time we were together, she wanted to talk about this stuff, and she wanted to talk about how much she wanted to have a baby, and I really wanted to listen, and I really wanted to pray for her. And then the Holy Spirit, like, the girls were both saying, like, it's so important to hear the Holy Spirit every time we're sharing our faith. And I was really like praying, you know, that God would just give me the right words. And she was talking about how she believes, you know, anything I send into the atmosphere, I believe that, you know, that's what I get back at myself. So she's all this, you know, positivity. Like, if I believe that I'm going to have a baby, and I believe it and send it out there, then it'll come back to me, and that's what'll happen. And I was like, okay, That's really interesting. And then she started to tell me how, whenever she was younger, she used to tell everybody right from she was very young, I know I'm going to have a hard time having a baby. And she'd never linked these things. And I was like, you know, it's really interesting what you're saying, because I kind of believe something similar. And I started to talk to her about how in the Bible, our words are, it tells us our words are really important, and that we can speak blessings over ourselves or we can speak curses over ourselves. And then I started to say to her, you know, you do know you've been speaking a curse over yourself your whole life. And she was like, what? And I was like, you've been saying your whole life, oh, I'm going to struggle to have a baby. It was like a complete revelation for her. And again, I said to her, I believe that God can break that curse in your life. And if you ever want me to pray for you or pray with you, like, I'd be happy to do that. And she was like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I can't wait to go home and tell Mick all about this. Oh, my goodness. So, and this went on for like way over probably a year before eventually she came to a little meeting, one of the Quip group ones actually that we had here, and I invited her and she came, and eventually Steph and I got to pray with her. Now, she still hasn't had a baby, and she still hasn't, that I know, made a confession for Jesus, but I know that I have spoke to that girl so much about the Lord, and so many things have fallen into place for her, and God has opened so many doors of opportunity to have other conversations, right to the point where she was able to walk into this church building, which, you know, that's even in itself is amazing, and to have somebody pray for her. And then there are just so many that that I could talk about, like friends that I've spoken to who one day sitting on a park bench, also a Catholic girl, we've had that many conversations that she was like, tell me, what is the difference anyway between what you believe and what I believe? And God just allows you to share that with them. Being in Malawi, sharing my life story and being able to pray as a team, we were probably able to pray for nearly everybody who attended the conference after that. And even using your faith and using your story to build the faith of another believer. It might not even be somebody who's not a Christian, but just telling your story so you can pray and edify somebody else. All those people are people in your Jerusalem who you can reach out to simply by just talking about your life. That's it. I don't have to do anything big or fancy. It's just like, this is what's happened to me. This is what Jesus has done. And I believe he can do something like that for you too. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word of God, be prepared in season and out of season. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So I guess what I'm talking about is preaching the word in a slightly different way, being ready in season and out to share your story, to talk about what has happened in your life and how Jesus has done that for you. Find something that works for you. Use the Holy Spirit for guidance and wisdom. But remember that he gave you a story for a reason. He gave you a story because he wants you to tell your story and he wants you to use it for him. And sharing that can reveal something of the nature and character of God, and it can open doors for more conversation and prayer.
Thanks. I hate going last. No, thank you, Susan, Rebecca, and Jude. That was really excellent. And thanks for sharing so personally from the heart as well. And I just will conclude. This is the other set of bookends, really. I was optimistic that there would be, that you would be underlining some things through your joint sharing, and you really hit it. You really hit it. I was thinking of Paul when he said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. That phrase, I'm fully sure, I'm fully convinced, I'm fully persuaded. And there's three things just to conclude that we're all in agreement with here. And I want everybody in this room to be fully persuaded and convinced about three things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a real person, not an it. He's a guide. He comes to live in us, and there's a relationship with the Holy Spirit for those who are in Christ. And there's a real power from the Holy Spirit for ordinary people, which we all are, to be used by God. Be fully convinced about that. Second, be fully convinced that every single person here has a significant role to play in God's purpose. You have a story. You have a testimony. We are his witnesses. And third, be fully convinced that your Jerusalem is very, very important to God. Colleagues at work, friends, family members, next door neighbors. We know that God loves the world. He loves the globe. But our Jerusalem, our network, is very, very important to God. And Susan, you brought that out. Rebecca, you brought that. And Julie, you brought that out. And we can never write scripture. Isn't that right? But maybe we could write our own acts of the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives and all the rest of it. Ken has instructed me I have to do the benediction as well. So the music team are all engaged in that. So could we stand to our feet and I'll pray a benediction, maybe hooking in to some of the things that we've emphasized this morning. But thank you very much, Susan and Rebecca and Julian. I think it probably cost you something to get up at the front as well. Apparently the greatest fear of all isn't spiders. It's public speaking. But sometimes that's where God can really give us strength and power, more than we realize sometimes. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that this morning, Lord, we've talked about broad and deep things, Lord. And we see the tragedy of the fall. And our hearts have been challenged and enlarged through reflecting, Lord, on something of grief and the terrible things that have happened to people and are still happening. And we're grateful to you, Lord, to be alive today. And Lord, we also want to thank you, Lord, for your high calling and purpose that we could be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that our story counts, our testimony counts, and that we can have a relationship with you that's real and intimate. And I ask you, Lord, just to send us out from here, Lord. Send us out with perspective. Send us out, Lord, with fresh energy. Send us out with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and be with us, Lord. And give us adventures this week. Give us opportunities this week, Lord. Give us stories this week, Lord, because you're with us, you're in us, you're around us, and you're upon us, Lord. And be glorified. Make Jesus famous, Lord, in our Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.